Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Well, Genesis is the most fought book in the world since the German philosopher Immanuel Kant wrote the book Religion Within the Bounds of Bare Reason. We can say that Kant caused theologians such as Schleiermacher, Wellhausen, Eichhorn, Feuerbach, Tillich, and Bultmann to criticize the Bible as a common book, a mixture of right and wrong writings. Since the beginning of the liberal theology, Genesis has suffered considerable attacks. The reason is easy to understand. Genesis is the foundation of the whole Bible. If they destroy the historical aspect of Genesis, the denial of the entire Bible will be easier. Genesis is founded upon the rock of God's creation. Since God created all things, He has rights over all things. All things belong to Him, as Psalm 24 tells us, and His will must be done on earth because He has the rights to require His will to be done. Genesis shows how God established the boundaries of His kingdom. The entire universe is under God's government. He rules all things from the least to the greatest. God also established His covenant with man, a bond of life and love sovereignly administered. This bond was broken by man when he disobeyed God, making the mediation of Christ absolutely necessary. And curiously, the first announcement of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ was performed by God in Genesis 3:15. While he was cursing the serpent, Satan, God said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this book speaks of the foundation of everything: family, society, worship, holiness, our duty to love God and our neighbors. Everything is founded in Genesis. It is the book of relationships, showing how hard it is to keep a relationship with God and our neighbors. It reveals the relationship problems between Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain, Noah and Ham, Abraham and Lot, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Jacob and Laban, Rachel and Leah, and Joseph and his brothers. This is the book of relationships. Today, I want to focus on the relationship of Abel and Cain and their legacy for history. My approach will focus on topics: two sons, two kinds of worship, two attitudes, two destinies, and two memories. First, two sons, Cain and Abel, verses 1 and 2. The story begins with the first pregnancy in history. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. This knowledge is not intellectual. They were intimate with each other. So as a couple married, so she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And this is a direct reference to what God promised when he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and in her seed and your seed." And then he said, "He, from her seed, one specific man, would crush the serpent's head." When she had Cain, she thought, "Oh, this is the man that will crush the serpent's head." So she was hoping that everything would be corrected. So she was believing the promise of God. So both Adam and Eve heard the Lord cursing the serpent, and at the same time promising a descendant that would crush the serpent's head. We don't know how long it took for Eve to be pregnant. It seems that her pregnancy occurred short after the first couple was cast out of Eden. Her reaction reveals that most likely she understood that her baby boy could be the promised descendant that would revert the damage caused by the serpent and their disobedience. She called the boy acquired, that is the meaning of the name Cain. "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Probably she was understanding, "I acquired the man that will kill the serpent." Notice how Eve was trusting in the Lord and that the Lord would fulfill his promise to raise the Redeemer. We don't have details in the narrative, but I can imagine how glad they were with that baby boy. The process of his growth was totally different from their own experience. Both Adam and Eve were created already adults. They didn't experience the childhood breastfeeding, growth in stature, being raised up and parented. So they had to figure these things out. Not long after the Cain's birth, Adam and Eve had another baby boy, Abel, whose name means breath. Also means nothing. I have no idea why a mother would call his son breath or nothing. Maybe meaning that her hope of restoration was deposited on the firstborn Cain. If the first was the acquired, the second meant nothing else. She was a bit wrong, for Cain was up to show that he was not the promised one. Verse 2 tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. At first, we see that they were fulfilling the commands God ordained as soon as he created man and his wife. So God blessed them and commanded, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is in Genesis 1:28. So they were fruitful, for they had two sons. And they were having dominion over God's creation. And as we see that Cain was working as a farmer and Abel was working as a shepherd. So far, so good. Okay? The problems between Abel and Cain start on verse 3. Second, two kinds of worship, anthropocentric and Christocentric, verses 3 through 7. There is evidence that Abel and Cain received instruction about worship. That's why God told Cain, if you proceed correctly, you're going to be accepted. So there was a rule. And Abel was fulfilling the rule. He was obeying, but Cain was not. They both brought an offering to the Lord. Some scholars agree that God taught Adam and Eve about the burnt offering when he provided them with tunics of skin in Genesis 3:21, because he covered their nudity and shame through the death of some animals. The animals were victims of their because of their sin, and so it pointed to Christ some way. Because similarly, the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, provided us with righteousness to cover our sins and shame. The white robes washed and whited by His blood in Revelation. Anyway, there are clues of a primitive theology of worship in Genesis 4. Since both Cain and Abel presented themselves before God and offered something to please the Lord, we can see that they received instructions about coming to the presence of the Lord and offering something. This is our worship. We are doing this right now. We came in the presence of the Lord, the special presence of the Lord, and we are offering ourselves. We are offering our songs, and we are with open ears to hear His voice through the Word of God. The problem was in the character of the offerings presented. And the Bible tells us, verses 3 to 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain's offering was centered in himself, in his ability. It was something beautiful in appearance, but far from God's justice, the sinfulness of sin, and our guilt. It was not pointing to Jesus Christ. It was an anthropocentric offering. Anthropocentric means focused on man. It was focused on Cain and not on Christ. Abel's offering, on the other hand, was not beautiful. Dead lambs burnt on the altar, smelling burnt meat and fat. He burnt lambs in the presence of the Lord. So he was following the rules the Lord had given, because those rules, though unpleasant to the eyes, they were pointing to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the Lord, because He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It was disgusting, because dealing with sins is not something pleasurable. His offering was Christocentric. It was focused on Christ. That's why God respected Abel and his offering, while He didn't respect Cain in his offering. This shows us that there is a kind of worship that God disapproves. Worship based on the shadows after the coming of Jesus, the reality, the truth. God hates anthropocentric worship designed to please people based on principles of entertainment instead of the Word of God. Although people offered beautiful ceremonies ornated with laser lights, high-tech resources, talk show, dancing presentations, stand-up performances making people laugh, and musical concerts, God never commanded such things as worship of himself. Though people seem full of good intention with this kind of worship, it is not acceptable to the Lord, for it's focused on man and not in God, not in Christ. Instead, the Bible is clear when it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." When Jesus said these words, He was teaching the Samaritan woman that the worship that pleases God is not based on shadows, but focused on the reality, Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how many churches today bring an ark to the sanctuary? They put the cherubim. Yes, there are churches doing this. And one church in Brazil killed a lamb. So they are going back to the shadows. Those shadows were pointing to the reality that is Christ. So this is the true worship that pleases God. A worship focused on Christ. Our worship is essentially spiritual, in a spiritual bond and communion, and in truth that is based on Scripture by the mediation of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the regulative principle of worship. That is, we do as worship exactly what the Bible commands. Some people believe that if the Bible doesn't forbid, it's allowed, they believe. It's not forbidden, so it's allowed. No. Now, probably Cain didn't hear kind of a prohibition of offering the fruit from the fruits of the ground, you know. But he brought anyway. So it was not forbidden, but it was not allowed. And I would say the same. It's not because it's not forbidden that it's allowed. We just do what the Bible expressly, clearly commands to do. That's why we have this kind of worship, this liturgy that we have printed out in our bulletins, because we are trying to follow the Bible. Also, brothers and sisters, our worship is a presentation of ourselves in holiness before God, a living and pleasurable sacrifice to the Lord. It is a logical worship based on logical process of reconciliation with God. We know what we do in the presence of God, as well as we know why God receives our worship. And finally, our worship cannot be anthropocentric, but must be theocentric, or focused on God and His will, having God and His holiness in our minds. Then our worship will be reverent and thoughtful, as required in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. The verb serve is a translation of latreo that means worship. This passage, brothers and sisters, is teaching that our worship must be respectful and full of fear, for God is very dangerous. We are not to play in the presence of God, but we are here to celebrate with a reverent gladness, a spiritual joy, a fearful singing. And back to the passage, as consequence of his worship centered on himself, Cain was reproved. Instead of humbleness and repentance, his heart was filled with anger and pride, and his countenance fell. The Lord was merciful and started a gracious conversation with Cain. "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." In other words, God was saying that the desire for sin would be toward or against Cain, but he should overcome his own evil intention. Third, two attitudes, innocence and cruelty. Verses 8 through 10 show how Abel was innocent in his procedure, and how cruel Cain was toward his own brother. The Bible tells us, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So Cain invited Abel, his brother, to walk in the field. While Cain had an evil project in his heart, he was not attending the voice of the Lord that said, you must fight against your evil desires. No, he was feeding his evil desire to kill Abel. So while Cain had an evil project in his heart, Abel acted with goodness and innocence, believing that his brother was taking a good initiative for friendship and communion. We don't have this clear in the passage, but we can understand this by the circumstances. However, while they were enjoying the beauty of nature, Cain suddenly struck him violently and killed him. That was a tragedy for the first family and an enormous gesture of hatred. That was the first act of persecution for righteousness' sake. Cain killed a beloved of the Father who worshipped the Lord based on his hope for the Messiah. And Cain destroyed a wonderful being created in God's image. That act caused serious consequences. I'm not saying that Abel was innocent. No, he was a sinner. I said he was innocent in that situation. He was believing his brother, that his brother had good intentions with him, but he was looking for an opportunity to kill Abel. That act caused serious consequences. Today we mourn based on our memories and what we learned about death and mourning. Adam and Eve were experiencing death and mourning for the first time. That was really devastating. When we say today, when someone dies, we say, I'm devastated. They were devastated. That was their first experience with death. And they were burying their son. That was absolutely sad. I cannot imagine myself burying one of my sons. And look, I've been in many different ceremonies, burial ceremonies. I've seen parents burying their sons. It's painful. It's hard for them. It's very sad. But they didn't have that experience before of witnessing someone burying their son. But they were doing this for the first time in history. That was devastating. God did the same as he had done with Adam after the fall and gave Cain an opportunity to confess his sin. He said, where is Abel, your brother? Look at the evilness of Cain. He said, I do not know. So he was lying to the Lord. This is unbelief. He was not believing that God knows everything. He was lying to God. This is crazy. He was absolutely mad in his sin. Remember when Paul said to Sapphira, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Cain was doing the same. He was lying to God directly, to the one that knows, the one who knows the deeps of our hearts. Our most kept secrets, God knows everything. And he was lying to him. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice the rebellious tone in Cain's answer to the Lord. We see that Cain walked the same path of his father and did not confess his sin. But God not only knew what Cain had done, he witnessed the first murder. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is God's justice requiring satisfaction. Cain tried to keep silence about his crime, but the outcry coming from the ground was deafening. God's justice had to be satisfied. Two destinies, heaven and condemnation, verses 11 through 16. Cain's murder was evident, but the motivation was the real problem. Since Adam fell, Cain and all of us also fell. Adam's sin was immediately imputed to us. This is the original sin. With this original sin came corruption that is passed along from father to son. The immediate consequence is a polluted heart full of evil desires and desperately corrupt. So the original sin was immediately imputed to us, but the corruption is passed along from father to son. So Cain was an unbeliever, although he could have heard the sound of God's voice. He didn't believe in God's omnipresence, omniscience. He thought his ridiculous and naughty answer to God was enough. He was not believing that God's judgment is terrible. Cain didn't believe that the wages of sin is condemnation. After his cruelty against his brother, Cain had to face the horrible consequence, condemnation. God said to him, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Verses 11 and 12. Look, God destroyed the reason for Cain's self-exaltation in his anthropocentric worship. That is, God destroyed his ability to grow plants and fruits from the ground. Cain would no longer have the ability as a tiller. Someone may think this punishment must have changed his mind. It was not what happened. Even after God's severe reproach, Cain didn't repent. He kept being rebellious and rejected God's punishment, even lecturing God. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this out this day from the face of the ground." God didn't say that. He was being rebellious against God. "I shall be hidden from your face." Well, that was right because of what he'd done. That was horrible. But anyway, he said, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So he was being rebellious, brothers and sisters, against the Lord. He was saying, "You are being unfair in your punishment." Something like, "My fault was not that serious. That was not a big deal. You have been too harsh with me." He was saying this to the Lord. He was lecturing the Lord. This is what rebellious people do. And you can hear this daily from people everywhere, on TV and movies and everything else. His answer reveals the slippery slope fallacy. God didn't say that anyone who had found Cain would kill him. Cain added that information to the curse God pronounced. That was an act of rebelliousness. In order to silence Cain and finish that conversation, God said, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. Verse 15. The mark that the Lord put on Cain is a mystery. I have no idea. If you ask me now, I have no idea what mark is this. However, God may have preserved Cain's life because of his parents. to prevent them from an excessive suffering. However, in order to preserve human life and curb violence, God said later, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Genesis 9, verse 6. While Cain was punished on earth and finally in hell, Abel had the destiny of heaven where Christ is. Abel's offering pointed to Christ in whom he trusted. The Lord loved him and accepted his offering, not because of his merits, obviously, but because of Christ to whom the offering was pointing to. Thus, Abel was substituted by Christ on the cross. He is enjoying true happiness with other brothers and sisters in Christ until the last day when he will be raised up from the dead to receive his inheritance. God already wiped away Abel's tears from his eyes. He will no longer face death, nor sorrow, not pain. However, Cain kept disobeying the Lord in the earth. Verse 16 tells us, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. What? What? God had cast his parents out of Eden, but it seems Cain tried to come back by his own efforts. For the land of Nod was on the east of Eden. God commanded him to be a vagabond on the land. But Genesis 4:17 tells us that Cain built a city and honored his descendant Enoch by naming the city after his son's name. In other words, it was as if he was saying, though the Lord promised a descendant, I will honor my own descendant by myself. That was the way of autonomy. But the way of autonomy leads to hell. And fifth, two memories, righteousness and hate. Both Cain and Abel left a legacy. They have been remembered, but in different ways. Abel is remembered as righteous. Matthew 23, 34 through 35 says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So Abel is called by Jesus Christ a righteous. Abel believed in the promise and proclaimed Christ with his sacrificial worship. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel was the first persecuted believer in history. However, his testimony resounds until today. However, the blood of Christ speaks more than Abel. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies and cleanses us from our sins. This is in Hebrews 12:24. Cain is remembered in the Bible as a hateful person. When John wrote about our duty to love our neighbors, he cited Cain as a bad example, a hateful person. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 John 3:11 and 12. John was arguing that evil works are evidence of unbelief. In Jude 11, Cain is remembered as a cursed villain, sided with Balaam and Korah in the Old Testament. They were rebellious people. "Woe to them," says the word of God, "for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Thus, brothers and sisters, let's worship God in a pleasant way. Let's offer to the Lord only those practices clearly ordained in Scripture. Let's point to Jesus Christ in our worship and not to ourselves. This way we'll be sure that our worship will be pleasurable to the Lord. Brothers, sisters, let's love each other. Let's show love by serving one another, praying, encouraging, helping. There are many ways to show love. And watch out, for there are many ways of showing hate as well. For instance, gossip and slander is a kind of small-scale murder. So be careful. Let's overcome our temptations, knowing that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond you, what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let us be subject to the law of the Lord. And if we break the law, let us be humble and contrite. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let our actions be of righteousness and obedience, like Abel, instead of disobedience, envy, and hatred, like Cain. Let's live like Abel, whose actions pointed to Christ. And may our actions also point to Christ. Amen.